Session number 9, right? Isn't that what we're doing? Yes. Have you enjoyed it so far? Have you learned something, anything? I'm over here on this side. They had a watermelon fight on that side, and that floor is real sticky. And so I'm over here. And, so this is why I'm here. And I don't think it pops quite as badly over here anyway, so that might be even better. Let's pray. Father God, we bless and sanctify this time, Lord. We want to learn something. We want to make something applicable to our lives so that we can understand you better, so that we can understand the book of Revelation better, so that we can be more perfected in our knowledge of you. So, Father, I ask you for an anointing tonight, both upon me, Lord, so that I can say what you want said and that we can hear what you want heard. So I ask you to speak to us by your Spirit and ask you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I need you to be on page 76. With me. What I'm going to do, and I'll probably repeat this at the end when make sure everybody's here, but we'll do this one. This will finish up chapter 6 tonight. And we've touched and studied a lot of tremendous issues in understanding the book of Revelation. And what I want to do next time is start looking at the War of AD 70. And look at the Olivet Discourse. And so I'm going to try to do both of those 1 week at a time. So they give us, 2 weeks of that. And then once we've gotten that done, then we can come back to chapter 7 and should be able to get a chapter or possibly two per week, just hitting the high points. And so you'll have your notes where you can study the entire thing verse by verse and word by word. But we'll do that. So that's my plan. So page 76, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11 is what I want to read. That's the very last verse on the right column. It says in Revelation 6, 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal," what were the first four seals? Anybody remember? Four horses. There you are. Four horses. "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." We're going to turn the page in just a second, but try to get an image here of what John is seeing. What does it say that he sees here? Souls. What does a soul look like? That's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that's what John says he sees under the altar? Souls. Okay, page 77. Let's keep reading here. Revelation 6:10 says, "And they cried," the souls, "they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" Let's stop there just a second. I want to ask you, for what were these souls crying? Vengeance. Vengeance. To avenge them. "How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" What were they crying for vengeance upon or for? Their blood. "On them that dwell on the earth are the gi." Don't forget that gi principle, because there it is. Now, as we saw in the principle of the gi or the gay, it's not talking about the planet. It's talking about a region. It's talking about a smaller area, and at its largest expanse, it's dry land. But it's basically, it always starts with a region, and usually it's like an area of a nation at the most or so. That's usually, sometimes even it's relating to a city. And you have to kind of look at the context to kind of see. So he says here, how long those dwell on the earth. Now what I need to do is I need to stop here and try to get an idea here of the vengeance thing. Are there any scriptures that ever tell us about a time of vengeance? Are there? Do any come to you that
vengeance is mine?
Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Okay, that's in context of repaying evil for evil. Right? When somebody does something negative to you, you repay them back evil. but vengeance for their blood. This is do any scriptures come? So what I want to do is take a moment here and look at this. So I need us to look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 22. And if you've got your Bibles free, turn, of course, I'll have them here for us, what I want to look at. And here is what it says in Luke 21, 22. It says, "For these are the days of vengeance." How long, O Lord, before you avenge or you bring vengeance for our blood? And Jesus says that these are the days of vengeance, that all things, and we'll hit on that all things in just a second, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I'm just hooking stuff up for you and letting you kind of see here. So what I want to do now is I want to look at the context of Luke 21, 22 here. And if we'll start looking at the context, we'll start hooking together what these souls are crying about vengeance and what he's really talking about. So in your Bible, if you want to start with me, we'll start reading there at verse 20. And then we'll just read up front and below it, and we'll see what it says there. In Luke 21, 20, it says this, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies," not the world, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies," not the world, but the Gea or the region of Jerusalem, "then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now, he uses the term here, desolation. "Know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And so if we look at Matthew 24, 15, which is right in the area there where Jesus is talking about a great tribulation, Matthew 24, 15 says this, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." Now, Luke used the term desolation. Matthew uses the term abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, "Stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." We are supposed to be able to read this and get some understanding. How many have ever read this and got more confused? The reason is because the way it was projected. You'll have understanding here shortly about what this is talking about. Luke said desolations and Matthew said abominations of desolations. And the reason is Matthew is, of course, bringing it from a Jewish perspective. Luke was a Gentile, so he makes things just a little bit clearer for us. He's speaking it through a Gentile mind, and Matthew was speaking it through a Jewish mind. And so, therefore, there's just a little, you know, he's speaking of the same desolation, the same things. But this is the reason, abomination of desolation. And then, of course, Luke says desolation. Back to Luke 21, verse 21 says this. "Then, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies," okay, "know that the desolation is there. Then let them which are in Judea flee." Let them in the world or in the region of Judea, or who is he warning here? He's already said at Jerusalem, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and now when you're looking at Judea, he said, "Let Judea flee." What I'm trying to show you is we're not talking about a great tribulation that's going to come on the whole world. What we're specifying here and what Jesus is specifically talking about is a time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, a time of abomination of desolation, a time of desolation that's going to come upon Jerusalem and Judea. Let them flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries there enter thereinto. In verse 22, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." How many things? All things. So my point here is that I want to make on this all things here is that a lot of times you'll hear that God's still got some more things he's got to fulfill in the Old Testament. And this was in the 90s, or what was it, 90 or 91, the first time that President Bush invaded Iraq. Was it in the 90s or 91? And a lady was talking about, you know, this was the Babylon. This was, this was the end of the things and stuff. And I says, well, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible, because he's talking about, you know, that all these Old Testament prophecies have got to be fulfilled. And I says, well, my Bible says that all things have been fulfilled. And so when you're looking at it from this perspective, he says this is going to wrap up what the old covenant said. This is the fulfillment of all things that were spoken. Where am I? Days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All the things that the prophets wrote, all the things that the Old Testament that was written in Moses, all those things, they're going to be fulfilled when this takes place. All things. Verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child. This is the rapture, right? Woe unto them that are with child. And to them they give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land. And what land now are we talking about? Make sure we're getting this. I know I'm slow and I'm probably repetitive, but what land? Jerusalem, Judea. He says, woe unto them, they're in distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. What people? The whole world, or the people of Jerusalem? Right? So he's already specified and clarified who he's talking about. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, at the end of the war of AD 70, have I got 24? Yeah. At the end of the war of AD 70, Josephus recorded in history that 97,000 were taken away captive, and that they were dispersed into the entire Roman Empire, to all the nations. And he records that there were 1,100,000 that died. Now, that was a lot of people in that day. That was a bunch of folks. 1,100,000 people. Josephus says that at the end of the war of AD 70 and AD 73, this was the total that they came up with that had been killed by the war, or from dying or killing one another. And then 97,000 were taken into captivity. And I'll give you in just a little while, it's in here, we're going to look at it tonight, but I'll show you exactly where that is in Josephus. And then in Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, or coming upon the gay, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, we remember Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, they that pierced him shall see him coming on the cloud. Remember that? So here's that reference to that cloud again. And question. Okay, question.
Did they record anything about signs with the sun and moon?
We're going to talk about that. We're going to get that tonight. We're going to look at that. Sure are. Those are two things I want to talk about. I want to talk about these souls things and what they're praying, prayers of vengeance, and then I want to talk about the decreation or lights out theology. So we'll be talking about that literature, Pam, in just a little while. It's called collapsing universe terminology, or decreation. Our lights out. But let's make certain here that now we make the connection of the days of vengeance upon Jerusalem and Judah with the sun, moon, stars, and all these things. And you've already made that connection. So just...
But I'm just curious. Yeah.
No, we'll talk about that type of literature here in just a second. You'll see. So that's what I want us to see here. Power of great glory. Okay. Now, is all that in context? Are we in context here of everything that I've said to you? Is that in what Jesus is saying here in Luke 21? The context is Judah, Jerusalem, lights out, those kinds of things. Okay, so this is what we're talking about here in the book of Revelation at this point. I want to go back now and finish reading on page 76, verse 11. Now remember, we're talking about the souls. In verse 11, it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. White robes were given to these souls. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. What, 2,000, 3,000 years? What? How long? A little season. Until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. There were going to be more martyrs. There's going to be more people that were going to be died as they died and that will be calling out for vengeance for their blood. Now, by allowing this to digest into our thinking, we begin to see, and that should be to see something, we see how distant the present-day church is from the first century church and the way it prays. Now, what they're praying is for vengeance. It is shocking when we see how souls in heaven pray and are praying. The fifth seal is opened. When this seal was opened, John saw what was happening at the altar in the heavenly tabernacle. Now, I want to make sure that we know that he's talking about under the altar. It's not at the altar or above the altar, but under the altar. And this is a reference to the brazen altar where animal sacrifices were slain and the blood went down into the ground under the altar. But we're not talking about animal blood here. We're talking about human blood, martyrs. And so what John is seeing is the blood of these martyrs, and he's seeing their souls. Now, what is the soul? What is he talking? What is John really seeing here? Here is the Greek word for soul that's in verse 6. Where do we start? Verse 9. Yeah. And it's fushi, and we get our English word psyche from that. And what it really means is breath. It's the breath of life, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing, that in which there is life, the soul, the seat of the feelings, desires, affection, aversions, our heart, our soul. So what is it that John saw? He saw people without bodies. And they were given a white robe. I want to work through this and just want us to think about now what they're praying, what they're crying out for. And the word crying is literally screaming. They're screaming out for vengeance. Their souls are. And you can't hardly read this without thinking about Abel, you know, when Cain killed Abel. And his blood cried out to the Lord for vengeance. And so blood cries out. And it's not the blood of animals here, it's the blood of people. These souls that were slain were crying out, screaming out for vengeance. It nearly seems unchristian in our concept of it. And I have a difficulty teaching this because it is so un-me. But it's what's happening when there is a martyr situation, when somebody is really done wrong, then there is a screaming out and a crying out for vengeance. These souls wanted vengeance inflicted upon those that killed them. Now, what this prayer is called theologically is imprecatory prayer. It's a vengeance prayer. It's a prayer of vengeance. And it's found all through the scriptures. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to show you, I have 51 of them listed here for you in your notes. I want to read, though, this quote here from Chilton on page 77, right column about one-third of the way down. A quote there from Chilton that says, much of the impotence of the church today is directly attributable to the fact that they have become emasculated and effeminate. Such churches, unable even to confront evil, much less overcome it, will eventually be captured and dominated by their enemies. Now, while I don't totally agree with that, there is a balance. And I think that sometimes you have to swing the pendulum totally to one side before it will ever come back and come to where it really needs to be in the spectrum of things. But there are imprecatories in the scriptures, and there are lots of them. And when I first began teaching this, I taught it like I teach everything, just dogmatic, and you know, we got to pray imprecatory prayers on evil and those kinds of things. And I began hearing so many screwy prayers. I mean, you know, somebody would get in trouble at work because they weren't running their job, and some guy was praying imprecatory prayers on their boss. You know, I mean, you get this kind of extremism if you're not careful. And so I had to come back and balance the thing, and what I see at this point in my maturation is that when it's something against the kingdom, when it's something that's stopping the kingdom, and this is what's happening here in the book of Revelation, it's hindering the kingdom from advancing, then that's where this comes in. We just can't go around cursing people with imprecatory prayers. It's like you were talking about, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who abuse you, you know, pray for them. You know, and his thought there is helping you, you know, not... See, when somebody injures us or hurts us or injures someone that we love, then we want to get them, and we want God to get them. But all that's doing is really hindering us, and we're getting all this bitterness inside of us. We're hurting ourselves. We're hurting our relationship with our Lord. We're hurting our relationship with people. And so what I see now, as I have come to where I'm at with this thing, is that I see that what we there is imprecatory, but it's for things that are hindering and stopping the kingdom of heaven from advancing. So what I want to do is just look at a few of these things. And it's interesting, and I've got you all of these things here, but it's interesting that the man after God's own heart gave us most of the imprecatory prayers. David would say, knock their teeth out, break their arms. he prayed these kinds of prayers. Moses prayed imprecatory prayers. Samson, Nehemiah, Job, David, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, the beloved disciple John. Paul even had the whole church stand one time and pray that Satan, that an individual would be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's an imprecatory prayer. So I'm wanting us to see this, but I don't want us walking out of here cursing people. You know, there's an extreme that we've got to be careful with. But there is a time when when darkness is coming against the kingdom of God, that we've got to speak to it. And we've got to pray a prayer upon it that will break it and that will stop it. So, I just want to look at some of these things. So let's look at page 78. And just, I've got you 51 of them here. 51 imprecatories. And I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to jump around a little bit and look at a few of them. So if you will, go to number 11, which is on page 78, left column, Psalms 5:10. David says, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. On the next column, number 15, Psalms 10:15. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Come down to 17, Psalms 28:4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Psalms 35:8, that's number 19, but we'll just read verse 8 of 35. Let destruction come upon them at unawares. In other words, let it sneak up on them. Don't let them be prepared for it. And let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Bottom of the page, number 26, Psalms 69:23. Let their eyes be darkened. In other words, let them go blind, that they see not, and make their loins, their legs, continually to shake, make them unstable. On page 79, left column, Psalms 109, number 32, we'll just read Psalms 109, verse 9. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Next verse, verse 10. Let his children be continually vagabonds, and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Come down to Psalms 109:13. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Come down to verse 17. Psalms 109:17. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. Right column. Look at number 35, Psalms 140, verse 10. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Down to number 42, Jeremiah now. Jeremiah 18:21. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows. And let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Number 45, Lamentations 3, verse 64. Render unto them recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Verse 65. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Page 80, number 46. This is New Testament. This is Paul. He's on the Isle of Cyprus, and this Elymais is following him around, and this is what Paul said and did to him. But Elymais, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 1:8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Need to say it again. As we have said before and say it now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have, and he goes on, I don't know what happened there, let him be accursed. Number 49, 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. 2 Timothy 4:15, of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And then here's the beloved John. I wrote unto the church, but that guy who loveth to have the preeminence among them receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doth, prating against us malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbid them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So what these saints under the altar, this blood under the altar, these souls under the altar were praying was for vengeance, and they were screaming it out. They were saying it very loud. And the word in the Greek, krazo, it means to scream. They were screaming for vengeance. Now, who were these souls? Who is it that John is seeing here? I've already hooked you up, you know, with a thought of Judah and Jerusalem. But where did they come up with this? I mean, is it a teaching that Jesus had? I mean, what is really going on here? Now, we're going to look at the Olivet Discourse. And so we'll be doing this again in a short time. But what's happening, and I'm going to read to you here on page 80, Matthew 23, 34, 35 through 38. But what's happening is Jesus, it's Palm Sunday, and Jesus has come and into Jerusalem, and he's cleansed the temple, and he's gone and spent the night, and he's come back to the temple the next day, and he's ministered to people. And this confrontation, this serious confrontation, happens all the week just before his crucifixion. And he's had these this from Matthew chapter 21 all the way through Matthew chapter 23. He's just one right after the other confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And there's this thing going on. Finally, he comes to Matthew 23 and he gives the woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he gives eight different woes there. And then he comes to this, and he finally tells them, you're a bunch of your generation of serpents. How will you escape the damnation of hell? And then he comes down here to Matthew 23:34, and I want to read that. This is what Jesus said. Wherefore, behold, I, Jesus, send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That, here's why, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So, with that said, what do you think? Who do you think those souls were? And what do you think they were asking vengeance upon? Let me see if I communicated.
John the Baptist, maybe. One of them. They killed him.
Good.
It was like the good people that the Baptists were killed, and they wanted to get their vengeance
for the martyrs.
Okay. The things they had done.
But simply saying, it's what Jesus said here, right? The righteous blood that Judaism killed. That religious system killed, including Jesus. Righteous blood. Yeah, he went all the way back. All of it, he says. So, and he says there's just going to be a short season more and just a few more, and then it's going to happen. But upon whom or what was this going to come on? But specifically what Jesus said here.
This generation.
This generation? Good. What does 37 say? Okay. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then verse 38, your house. And remember that we're talking, that's the same word desolate that Matthew says, the abomination of desolation. And Luke said, desolate, your land, your land will be left desolate. So, you know, when you hook all this stuff up together and you really understand and you got to incorporate into it the thought of the gay, the gi, the region, and then you see these pinpoint, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, Judah, you know, you, your house, you that killed the prophets, you who killed all the righteous blood upon you. And so as we look at what these guys are crying out for vengeance, you know, I begin to see that what they're really yelling for and screaming for is for God to do what God said he was going to do. And they're asking for him to move, and he says just a short season. Now what I want to do is to show the difference in kingdom prayer and contemporary prayer. In other words, the way we pray today. And I want to quote a few of these guys and some of their writings about these souls and under the altar and the prayers they were praying by some of the dispensational writings and some of the things that churches are teaching today concerning this particular passage. So in the middle of the column on page 80, I quote here Phillips. And I got to bring you and show you that book. The book's by Phillips. It's that thick. And it's a hardback, and they teach it now in the Bible seminaries. And this is this guy, and this is what he's teaching here. And it says, The cry that ascends to God from the brazen altar is not a Christian cry. Now, where were these guys? I mean, where were these guys? They were under the altar. And this is, John saw this, you know, in the heavenlies. He saw this in the spirit under the brazen altar. It's interesting to me that Jesus talked about the days of vengeance, but yet this isn't Christian. You know, to me that's saying Jesus isn't a Christian. That Jesus is saying, you know, this is going to be vengeance, you know. And when you look up and you see it, your redemption draws nigh. And he says, you know, but yet this guy says that this isn't Christian. So it's to me, that's nearly, you know, a blasphemy statement. Okay, let me read on here. It is a cry for vengeance, a cry that, he says, it is a cry for vengeance, a cry that will be quite appropriate once the age of grace is over and conditions revert back to the pre-Christian era. In other words, after the rapture. What is shown here under the breaking of the fifth seal is elaborated further in chapter 7, where the great tribulation is introduced. Here only a preview is given of the terrible persecutions that will engulf the globe in a coming day. So what Philip says, though, is that these are not Christians. These are not Christian cries. But they died for the word and their testimonies. LaHaye says this, Tim LaHaye, these then are tribulation saints, individuals who had not received Christ at the time of the rapture. In other words, these are guys that didn't make the rapture. Before the tribulation began, these then are tribulation saints, individuals who had not received Christ at the time of the rapture before the tribulation began, but did receive him as a result of the faithful witnesses who are depicted in chapter 7. Now, we hadn't got to chapter 7 yet. He's trying to make his doctrine work, okay? They will be martyred for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So Philip says these are not really Christians, and LaHaye says they are martyred Christians who didn't make the rapture. And look at one more. This is what Wall says. Their petition is not for vengeance. didn't it say that how long before you avenge? Their petition is not for vengeance against their persecutors. They are more concerned about their status within God's righteous reign than within an anti-Christian kingdom ruled by those secular elite who had convicted and executed them as the enemy. Wall says they actually are not asking for vengeance. They are simply displaying their concern about their status in God's kingdom.
Where did you get that?
I don't know, man. I'm just telling you. This is what they okay. I guess what I see is that these guys were martyred. They died. They shed their blood. They're in heaven. They're in the presence of the throne room, and they're crying out for vengeance. And to say that they're not Christian or you know, they didn't make the rapture or something like that, that just doesn't compute to me. You know, that's just... But anyway, who are these souls under the altar? And to me, they are the ones that Jesus said he would send and Judaism would kill, so that all the blood would be avenged on Jerusalem and upon that house, that desolate house. And then one more thought on this one. It says a little season. So if you'll come down, I want to read that paragraph on the left column halfway down. It says a little season. A little season. John wrote this in about early AD 60s, you know, 60, 65. This whole thing began to unravel in AD 66. That's when Nero sent the armies into Judah. So he's writing this somewhere just prior to that. He says, a little season. And then I write here, he did avenge in AD 70 the religious system, and that religious system was destroyed. 97,000 of these were taken as slaves and 1,100,000 killed. And there's your reference to Josephus, Wars of the Jews, and there's the exact reference from the book that I have. Now, there are several different Josephus books, but they'll all reference in here to this particular thought. And that's where Josephus writes that. And when we get into the Wars of the Jews, I'll use a lot of Josephus stuff. Or the wars of the War of 8070. The soul screamed, "How long?" And were given the answer, "Yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." The answer was a little season. The answer was not 2 millennium. A little season, said the Lord. So, the way I have it, the way I see it, is a little season would be a few years, maybe, something like that. And that's about when this thing unfolded on them. So, that's the souls under the altar, and that kind of opens up some stuff for us to be thinking about. And what I'm doing is I'm setting up the War of 8070. I'm setting up the what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, so that we'll have some understanding there. I want to talk the rest of our time on what is called the collapsing universe terminology, or decreation. So we're here on page 81. If you look over there in the right column, this is the next verse after what we've just looked at. Pam, the next verse says this. Revelation 6, verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is folded together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, let me make sure we're seeing two things here. First of all, it's this heavenly moon, sun, stars, scrolling thing that's going on. And then verse 15 starts talking about the kings of the earth, of the leaders. And they failed in fear. They hid themselves in dens and rocks and mountains. And verse 16, "And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" In other words, I would rather have a mountain fall on me than experience the wrath of the Lamb. I would rather die with a mountain crushing me than to experience what's about to happen to me. Page 82. Let me read this to you. This type of writing is called collapsing universe terminology. It is also referred to as decreation. What I call it is lights out. Okay. What this means is the Lord uses creation to describe salvation. And there's some passages for you. Now what I want to do is look at these scriptures that I've got here on page 82. I know it was just reading a lot tonight, but I think that we're accomplishing a lot, and I can read it a lot faster than I can attempt to express it and teach it to you. And here are the scriptures, and you got references and all of these things. So let me read some of these to you. Isaiah 13:9 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Now, this is Isaiah, and he's prophesying to the Babylonian Empire. This, I'm guessing, but it's around 500 years B.C. Now, did stars of the heaven and the constellation stop shining? Did the sun stop shining? Did the moon stop giving light? Or is it still shining? Okay. But did Babylon fall? Was it lights out for Babylon? Yeah. Medes and Persians came and conquered them. the society ended. What?
It's not talking about astronomy. I mean, the happening where you can witness.
Right, right. It's not. This is the terminology that's used is a lights out for a society.
And, I
should wish they spoke in English. It was to them. It's apocalyptic writing. They knew exactly what they were saying. And when Jesus was talking about the Son of Man coming, great power and glory, and he's talking about lights out, the disciples knew exactly what he was talking about when he said that in Matthew 24. So they knew. They understood it. We're the ones that have some problems simply because we just haven't been applied to it yet. So let's read some more. Isaiah 34:1 says, "Come near, you nations, to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to their slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." Have you ever, the image I get here, have you ever picked pecans? Have you ever, and you know how they do it? They grab that tree and they take the tractor and they just shake that thing, and all of a sudden, you know, all of these figs. So I guess this is what they did for figs. You know, I guess they shook the tree and the figs would fall. And so that was sort of an imagery that they're trying to project here. It's this tremendous shaking, you know, and everything just falls, and all you got to do is pick it up. So I guess that's the image that we're getting here. Verse 5, 34:5. "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Endumia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath sacrificed in Borah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia." Now what he's prophesied here is to Edomia. This was a nation that was just south of Jerusalem that was giving them fits in Isaiah's day. Edomia is no longer. But the sun's still shining, and the moon's still up there, and the stars are still there, but Edomia is not. It's lights out, the society. Now, there's a place called Edomia, but it's not a problem. There's no society there that's going to give anybody any trouble. Now, I say Edomia is there. It's not there now. It was in the time of the Great Tribulation. Okay. Ezekiel 32:7. "And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God." Now Ezekiel was here prophesying to Egypt. Now Egypt is of course still in existence, but we don't have pharaohs there. That system is no longer. We still have an Israel, but it's not worshiping the way it worshiped. It's not doing. We don't have pharaohs in Egypt anymore. We don't have that system that was in Egypt anymore. And this is what it was.
Like they were worshiping at that time.
Right. It's gone. So this is the thought. And once you start seeing this is called decreation, or lights out is what I really call it, for a society. It's not the sun literally collapsing and all of these things took place, but it's not like in a literal concept. It's apocalyptic literature. Now Joel here was talking about Jerusalem in his prophecy, and Peter references that when on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to read this passage, and this is the reference that Peter says this is that Joel prophesied about. And what Joel is saying, "I'm going to pour my spirit out in the last day, saith God." Well, what he's referencing here is this passage in Joel, which is talking about the last days of Jerusalem. And here he says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon and be dark, and the stars shall withdraw from shining. And the Lord shall utter the voice unto his army, and the camp is very great, for he is strong with that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can hide from it? This is the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. John, if you remember, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So that would be verse 9 or 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So the Lord's day is referencing a lights out time. It's not referencing Sunday. When they wanted to reference Sunday, they said the first day of the week. The Lord's day is referencing lights out. That's what he says here, you know, the lights out thing. The day of the Lord. Where was I? Okay, verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and his camp is very great and strong, that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in heavens, and the earth blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Okay, I am going to show you that this is exactly what Peter is referencing here. I started to do 11. Okay. Verse 14. Says, and Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all, who's he talking to? You men of Judea. Now remember, there were all people from all the nations, right? All the nations were there. All these countries were there. All these different nationalities were there. And they received tongues, cloven tongues as a fire. And each group began speaking to a different ones. Peter specifically spoke to the men of Jerusalem and Judea. You men of Jerusalem and Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, it's too early to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And he says, but this is that was spoken by Joel the prophet. Lights out. But this is that is spoken by Joel the prophet, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out my Spirit in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned. Are you still reading with me? Okay. Let me scroll up just a little bit. It's come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered, and he starts talking here about Jesus. And let me just, he talks about David. Okay, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remissions of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise, as I promised this morning, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, look at this now, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, what does he say to them? Save yourselves from what? It's lights out for this generation. And he's specifically speaking to who? You men of Judea and Jerusalem. And he's referencing Joel here on a lights out deal. So I just wanted you to see that. I just wanted to take a minute and bring that up. Back on our notes here, that wasn't in my notes. That was just kind of a side idea that I took over here. Joel 3:14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decisions, for the day of the Lord, there it is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw from shining. Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. I don't know what all that means. But Zechariah prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. Joel prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. And then Jesus says in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Immediately after the tribulation. In other words, this tribulation is going to bring lights out. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Jesus is saying this tribulation is going to cause the lights out, or the termination of this society. Peter said, save yourself from this unto our generation. Joel said it's going to be destroyed. Zechariah said it's going to be destroyed. With a lights out situation. Jesus Christ prophesies of the destruction of Jerusalem and the great tribulation and the end of the Mosaic society. And none of the documented historic accounts of each of the above events did a literal star fall or a literal mountain move. The moon did not literally turned to blood. The heavens were not literally dissolved. The sun and the moon never literally stopped giving light. However, in each and every case, the nation collapsed and the existing society crumbled. It was lights out for the society and the system of the day in that nation. This is the identical imagery given in Revelation. This is a quote here I have from a guy named Ladd. I read this in his book. Jesus speaks of a cosmic catastrophe. The darkening of the sun and the moon, the falling of the stars, and the shaking of the powers of the heavens. This is poetic language and must be understood against its Old Testament background. The present author, speaking of himself, has made a thorough study of this language and has concluded that it is poetic and not meant to be taken with strict literalness. So, what do you think? The Bible talks about stars falling and moon turning to blood and sun not giving its light and mountains melting. Is it really talking about stars and mountains and moon and sun, or is it talking about lights out for a society? You know, it's one of those things you gotta come to a conclusion in. I've concluded that all of these societies that were prophesied this stuff to collapsed. But the moon never stopped shining, stars never stopped glowing, and not one time has the earth been hit with a star. Not in my time, anyway. So what did happen, is that the Roman armies invaded the land in a short season after these souls cried out. And they invaded the land. They put their tents up. They staged at Megiddo, which is north of Jerusalem, and they ran sorties out of Megiddo, and they went forth, and they systematically took city by city by city until they desolated that whole region, that whole gay. And one city at the time fell, and they desolated it. They killed the people, and they burned the cities. And by the time it was all over, 1,100,000 were killed. 97,000 were taken into captivity. So what we need to do now is, because if we don't, we're going to limp through the rest of it. But if I can take you now and show you what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse and show you what happened in the War of AD 70, if I can take you and show you that kind of thing that's going on, we'll get it. Now, what we have is a video. Shirley got a video for me. It was by, is it AM? It's not AMG, is it? What is it? That A? It's not the Historic Channel, but it's
A&E.
A&E, yeah, that's what it is, A&E. And so it's A&E. And so I think, well, next time I'm going to look at it myself first. I've seen it, but I don't know if it'll fit. So next time we may just come get us some popcorn, you know, and some Coke and just sit back and watch A&E as they depict to you what's happened. And then I'll give you notes, and maybe I can just give you the notes. Maybe this video will be sufficient. It'll get the thing across. If you take my notes that I've got, my book, it's actually a book that I've done on the War of 8070 and the Great Tribulation, and then do that, and then we'll look at the Olivet Discourse. And I think we'll be in a lot better shape then to take off and finish up the book of Revelation. Okay? Any questions?
Is that the same video that Terry used?
I don't know. I didn't see that. I don't know. It may be. Was it good?
Yeah.
Okay. If I can get that one. If he's, you know, I'm sure Terry still got it somewhere.
You got it
too? Okay. So, but that's what we'll do. We'll just look at it and see what that goes, and that'll, you know, that'll be fun. I think it'll help us too. That you just don't see that this is just me, you know, and my goofy theology. But that this really happened. And when you really study it and don't listen to the doctrine of men, but really let the Bible interpret the Bible, then I think you'll see. So let's pray. Any questions before I pray? Is it clear enough so far? I got you really confused. One of the two, huh? So confused you don't know what to ask, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your great goodness to us. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Ghost, that you take care of us and you bless us. And we ask you, Lord God, now to bless and sanctify this food. Father, I pray that that as we go through this, that leaven is put in us of the kingdom that causes it to grow and expand in us, and we're able to figure this out and able to express it and explain it. And Lord, that it's not confusing, but it's clarifying. And you said that we should get understanding when we understand the desolation of abomination, the abomination of desolation. So Lord, I ask you to help us and bless us. And I ask you to bless our fellowship now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good. Hey, yeah. This is the new voicemail. It's my reminder. It's my reminder that I need to stop. You remember me talking this morning about I have a reminder on my cell phone that.
Oh, you really do?
Yeah, I really do. No, but that's not what this is. But it does. I do have a reminder in here though. No. That'd be a good idea though.
No, it would not.
No, I do. I better cut this off.